Now, I think a lot of people in this room have done this, but I know it's been a popular practice over the last several years, going from one year to the next, 24 to 25, for instance, is to pick a word for the year, a word for the year. All right? Anybody done the word for the year? Does anybody do that? Now, you know, the premise behind a word for year, which I really like about it, is that resolution, nobody keeps resolutions. I mean, you might keep them for a while. You might keep them for a couple months. You might keep them for, you know, I think they say the average of keeping New Year's resolutions is like 3 weeks. But the word of the year is a different thing. It's a way to choose one word that will kind of encapsulate your goals or your focus for the new year. And I've been doing that for a number of years now, and I really like doing it. Holly Sanisari, I don't know if Holly's in here. Is Holly in here? I don't know. She put on her Facebook page back in late December, she said, "Your one word for 2025, lay it on me." And 66 comments followed that post about people posting their word of the year. Now, our friend Barry, he's our IT director here at Fairmount. He commented his word of the year is abibliophobia. Abibliophobia. And I'm sure you all know. Do you all know what abibliophobia is, right? Of course you do. Abibliophobia is a fear of not having enough to read. And so that's our weird technology director right there. There you go. Now, more normal people pick more normal words. Words like contentment, growth, abide. Abide was my Wordle start word for a long time until it was the word. And now I had to get a new word. So abide, peace, serve. I mean, all these are great, great words. My word of the year is lasagna. That's my word of the year. I really wanted a word I could sink my teeth into. You know what I'm saying? So that's one I thought would be a good one for me. Now, they might choose a word of the year. Just raise your hand. Did you choose a word of the year? If you chose a word of the year, just tell somebody nearby what your word of the year is. Or if you didn't, you go, "I've never heard of that in my life." You can tell somebody that right now. Whatever. All right. All right, so this year, like last year, we have a word of the year from the pulpit. We're going to focus on one word all year long. Every message that we preach is going to have this word weaved through it. Of course, it's a biblical word, and you already know what that word is because we talk about it all the time, and it's on the screen behind me, and that's the word hope. We're going to talk about hope this year. Fairmount is a church reaching out with real hope for real people. We are real people. We are surrounded by real people. There are real people on every continent of the world, and they need real hope. Not fake hope, not temporary hope, not you know, weak hope. They need strong, real, true, biblical hope. And so we're going to talk about that every sermon. We're going to touch on how hope reaches and touches every aspect of our lives, because it does. Hope impacts everything. So we want to talk about how, and I think it's going to be quite powerful to do that. So this January, we're laying a foundation for a year of hope. I don't know if you remember, I shared with you back at the beginning of the year that I don't know that you can get too much of a good thing. Can't get too much hope. I don't know that you get too much of a good thing. And as an illustration, I talked about how Betsy and I went over to Midlothian and we ate at a cinnamon roll restaurant. And I got one and I left there thinking, you can't get too much of a good thing, you know. And I'm up there thinking, well, a week or two later, my friends, the Kempers, Michael Kemper, went to the cinnamon roll restaurant. You know Michael Kemper. You may not know him by name. He's the guy that stands in the intersection like he looks like an elf or like Santa or like an Easter bunny or whatever. That's Michael Kemper. He went over there a couple weeks later and he got six. He got six of them, proving again, you can't get too much of a good thing. We can never have enough hope. Christy, I'm sorry. Did he give you any of them? Did he share with them at all? He did share with. Okay, that's a good thing. All right, I'm glad. We can never have enough hope. We can never talk about hope too much. This world desperately needs hope. I don't know how you get your news, but you can't open the news or read the news or pull up the news on your phone and not see the need for hope. You can't stand around the proverbial water cooler with your coworkers and not see the need for hope. You can't go to the gym, go to a restaurant, go to the store, drive down the road and not encounter people who are desperate for hope. On social media this past week, I saw many posts with a common theme. Last Monday, of course, was Inauguration Day. And this common theme kept appearing all throughout the different facets of social media. And that was, worst day in history. Now, I suspect 4 years ago, we saw the same theme. I suspect 4 years before that, we saw the same theme on Inauguration Day. If you're looking to Washington or politicians or politics for hope, friends, you are looking in the wrong place. You are looking in the wrong place. True hope, real hope, is found only in Jesus. We have Him, and we have hope. So in turn, God desires that we overflow with hope, not just possess it. I have hope. That's good. But I also need to overflow with hope for the world around me. Apostle Paul words it this way in Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we open up the pages of Scripture, we find hope. We find real hope from the beginning to the end as a central theme. Even after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, a Messiah is promised. Someone who would come and crush Satan's head. It was just a taste of the hope that Jesus brings, spelled out for us from the very opening pages of the Bible. After the resurrection, Peter, Paul, all the other New Testament writers, they overflow with the hope that there is in Jesus. Not wishful thinking hope, not self-help positivity hope, real hope. Hope built on the promises of God. Now, multiple times, King David writes of hope in the Psalms. In fact, we're going to have a series later on in the year that's going to walk through many of the Psalms and the hope that we find in that beautiful old poetry book, that beautiful old song book of Psalms. But listen to what David says in just a couple of them. He says, be strong. This is Psalm 31. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 33. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Psalm 39, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in You. David demonstrated great hope throughout a long and complex life. We know a lot about David's life because we have a whole lot written about him in the Old Testament. Not only is there a lot written about him, there's a lot written by him. And so we have a great glimpse, a great look into the long and complex life of David. King David, of course, is one of the heroes of our faith. From shepherd boy to king of Israel, David demonstrates a life of faith, a life of hope. Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. Scripture also says that he failed miserably when sin crept into his life. He slays Goliath, but he can't slay sexual temptation. He defeats great armies, yet he lies to cover up his sins. In reality, I don't think that he's much different from us. And I think that's why we still admire him so much. Now, there are many psalms that we could choose from today, many of his writings, but his Psalm 27 is a passage that demonstrates the foundation for a life of hope. We've talked about the foundation for hope. Now I want us to look at David and his writings today and see what does that look like to be lived out in our daily lives. I want to walk through this psalm today, and we're going to glean what a life built on the foundation of hope looks like. It's my prayer that these words encourage you today. So I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible. If you read on your phone or your tablet, that's fine. I should say this more often at the beginning of the year, but we also at Fairmount want everybody to have their own physical Bible, okay? And so if you don't have your own Bible, we want to make them available to you. I can give one to you when the service is over. You can just take one off the carts that are there at the entrance where you get your communion. We always have Bibles there every week. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to have one. Just take it with you. Nobody will chase you down. Give me that Bible. No, we want you to have that. If you need to borrow one on Sunday when you come in, just borrow one and you can put it back if you'd like. Always want you to have your own physical Bible. It's so important to be able to hold God's word in your hand. I'm going to read Psalm 27 in three sections today. Let's start with the first section, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Now, historically, we do not know when David writes this psalm, but we do know, we can tell that it wasn't when he was just a young lad. It's as he's experienced some things in life. You can see the complexity of his life already in this opening section of the psalm. You can hear the hope overflowing from David. There is a positive, hopeful tone, even in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of assault, in the midst of attack. As we read this psalm, we're reminded of what a life that is built on hope looks like. With hope, there is no fear. He says it multiple times just in the section we just read. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Knowing we are in the hands of God, we have nothing to fear in this life. Nothing. Brandon Lake is one of my favorite contemporary Christian artists. Betsy and I have been to several of his concerts, and there's nobody that puts more into a worship concert than Brandon Lake. I love his songs when they come on the radio, and of course have them on my phone and all that good stuff. I don't know if a song of his that I don't love, but as I was working on today to get ready for today, this one song just kept coming back up to me, and you hear it on the radio often. It's the song "Fear Is Not My Future," which the title alone is powerful. Fear is not my future. The climax of that song goes, fear is not my future, you are. Sickness is not my story, you are. Heartbreak's not my home, you are. Death is not the end, Jesus, you are. Jesus is our future. He is our story. He is our home. He is our end. He is the beginning and end of all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Before there was anything, there was Jesus. After everything is gone, there will be Jesus. With hope, there is no fear. David faces bears, lions, giants, tyrants, enemies. He faced betrayal, he was besieged, he was abandoned. So I ask you today, what Goliaths are you facing in your life right now? What's your Goliath? Is it sickness? Heartbreak? Loss? Disappointment? Is your Goliath the consequences of your bad choices? Is it the consequences of other people's bad choices? Fear is not your future. Jesus is. David ends this first section of Psalm 27 with a reminder that with hope there is also joy. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make music to the Lord. Paul said over there in that Romans 15 passage that a heart of joy would overflow with hope. I suspect that they're actually reciprocal, that a heart of hope will overflow with joy, that they go hand in hand, interconnected with each other. Hope-filled people of God will have joy in their lives. Not always happiness. Life's not always happy, is it? But a joy that comes from knowing that we are kept by Christ. David shares that his joy comes out in his sacrifice, in his giving. Our giving not only comes from a hopeful, joyful heart, our giving is perpetuated by a hopeful, joyful heart. When Betsy and I give to the work of the church, when we give to support the work of God's kingdom, God is pleased. And when God is pleased, I have joy. David shared that joy comes out in singing and making music. Psalms is, in fact, a song book, and we're reminded in its pages to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So I'll ask you right now, why not? How many of you are sitting by someone that can sing really well? You're like, man, I love sitting by them. All right, three people, okay, whatever, some of you. How many of you are sitting by people who just make a noise? You know, how many are sitting by those people? Right. How many of you are sitting by people who you need to elbow right now because they never make any sound, and you just need to elbow them right now, right in the ribs? It doesn't matter what sound you make. It does not matter whether you have beautiful voices like the people that are up here every week, or if you sound, you know, like a chalkboard, you know, eraser. It doesn't matter what you sound like. It's a noise to the Lord, and it's a joyful one that we make together. In the second section, David turns to a more somber tone. Not all of life is success and triumph. Every life has its challenges. It's real. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. David reminds us in the second section of the psalm that with hope there is guidance. We have a helper ready to help. We have a father ready to receive. We have a teacher ready to teach. We have a leader ready to lead. David uses this interesting phrase, seek his face. That's actually an Old Testament idiom that shows up all throughout the Old Testament. Seek his face. I like kind of a new trend that's going on around the country, or at least here in our community, when a technician, like this past week I had a garage repair technician come to my house. And I've noticed here lately that he's not the only one that does this, but other ones that have come and done as well. But before he came, about 30 minutes before he came, he sent me a picture of his face. I mean, so there he is. You know, there's Bob. Hey, Bob, you know. And I kind of like that. First of all, it reminds me, I actually got a person who's coming. That's good to know. I like to put a face with a name with a face. That's a good thing for me. I like it from a relational standpoint. Oh, there's Bob. I don't know Bob, and I'm glad Bob's coming today. That's nice. But it's also a safety thing. You're Mary. That's not Bob, you know, so it's a safety thing as well. And so I like that I can see somebody's face before they come into my house. When David says to seek his face, he does not mean go looking for God's face. You're not going to ever see his face till you get to eternity. You're not going to see his face. What that phrase means is to seek his presence. And in that presence, you will find the guidance that you need. Each and every day, we not only want to be in the presence of God, we want to take full advantage of that. His presence is with us. As we worship him and give thanks to him, he will guide us and direct us. So how do we seek his face, seek his presence every day? Well, you do it through scripture reading. You know that. You have to be in his word, not just on Sundays, not just every once in a while, but every day you need to be in his word. How do you seek his face? Through prayer. You have to spend time throughout your day praying, talking to your Father in heaven. How do you seek his face? Through the counsel of godly people. We need to count on each other and receive feedback, receive accountability from trusted believers in Christ, like people in this room. We seek his face through worship. On Sunday for sure, but not just Sunday. The daily time we spend praising God, rising to greet him. This morning, I left my house at 7 o'clock, and as I turned on the Walnut Grove Road, there was this beautiful display of pink and purple in the sky above the road. It was gorgeous. And there on Walnut Grove Road, I had a time of worship this morning, worshiping the beautiful Creator. We rise to greet him. We go to bed in gratitude. We worship him all day long. How do we seek his face? Through reliance on his Holy Spirit that is within us. It's leading us. It's correcting us. It is encouraging us in everything that we do. Knowing that he will guide us, which is a promise, and he keeps all of his promises. Knowing that he will guide us gives us hope every day. And then David concludes, in good times and in challenging times, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. With hope, there is life. That life is now, and that life is eternal. We see the goodness of God all around us as we walk about in the land of the living. We're in the land of the living right now. We have people living around us. We're living. We're in the land of the living now. He blesses us with friends. He blesses us with the church. Blesses us with grace and peace and forgiveness and daily sustenance. His blessing, his goodness is abundant all around us right now. But we will also see the goodness of God, the abundant goodness of God in the eternal land of living. Heaven, where that's true life, true living. So until we reach that land of the living, hopeful people are full of life. They're full of life. They're optimistic. They're positive. They're confident. They're caring. I add to that list something that I read this week. I like the writings of John Gordon. Betsy had on the couch one day the Energy Bus. I don't know if any of you have read the Energy Bus. I know it's popular amongst educators. Secular writer, but he's a man of faith, so I enjoy reading his writings. He writes, you know, just right up my alley. And so he sends out a daily email. Well, in January, his daily email, he's calling it the 30 Days of Positivity. He sends a positive reminder how to start your day, your week, your month, your year off positively. And I kept day 13 because I went, yes, that's what it means to be full of hope. He says, he entitled day 13, Focus on Solutions Instead of Complaints. I needed to hear that. Focus on solutions instead of complaints. That's what hopeful people do. Those folks who are overflowing with hope may not be the loud, fun, life of the party kind of people, but they are the people that we want to be around. They're the people full of life. They're the people full of hope. As we lay the last brick on the foundation of hope for this year, let's embrace that powerful statement of David that David makes there at the very end. Let's embrace that statement today. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Then he says it again. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. I don't know about any of you out in this room, but I hate to wait. I hate it. I don't like lines. I don't like, you know, like crowds where I got to get somewhere and you got to work. You know, I'm not a waiting. I like this to get at it. I came across an interesting story about back in the 80s. Some of you weren't even born yet, but back in the 80s, there was a popular comedian in America. He was a Russian comedian that some of you may remember. His name was Yakov Smirnov. Anybody remember Yakov Smirnov? He kind of became the token Russian in like a lot of sitcoms. Coms and movies and so forth. And he always made fun of the USSR, so we here in America loved him, you know. But Yakov Smirnov said when he came to America, when he immigrated to America, he says, my favorite part are the grocery stores. I just love the grocery stores here. He says, you go into a grocery store and there's powdered milk. Just add water and you got milk. He then said, you go down another aisle and there's powdered orange juice. You just add water and you got orange juice. And then he said, you go down another aisle and there's baby powder. What a country, he said. So this side over here got that. Did y'all just didn't think it was funny, I guess. All right, I don't know. Anyway, what a country. But I'm like that. I'm like that every single day. I like things instantly. I like, well, just add water and then I got it. You know, that's what I like. I like microwaves. I can zap a meal and I'm ready to eat right then. I don't like to wait. Wait on the Lord. Every one of us in this room have those places where we're just praying and asking God to either bless us with this or help us with this or guide us with that or fill me with this. And we're just told today, wait on the Lord. Don't wait for a politician to accomplish it for you. Don't wait for somebody in your family to accomplish it for you. Don't wait for a preacher to accomplish it for you. Don't wait for a friend to accomplish it for you. Wait on the Lord. That's who we wait on. And He will bless our lives abundantly. What do you need to speak to the Lord about today? What Goliath are you fighting today where you need the hope of the Lord in your life? Wait on Him. We always sing this song at the end. I always tell you every week, you know, this is a time for us to commit to what we've heard through the words of David today. Not my words. It's the words of David through the Lord. The Lord through David. And those are the words. What words do you need to embrace today as you leave this place? Maybe today you need to make a decision or share something with the church. Or just come up and ask for prayer today. I'm going to be right over here and would love to talk with you and to speak with you this morning. Pray with you this afternoon. I would love to do that. But let's stand and let's sing with our friends.